will continue our study in the book of Exodus. This morning, we will cover the whole chapter 16. God has accomplished what seems to be an impossible task, to set the nation of Israel free from their slavery from a powerful Pharaoh and his army. Chapter 15, verse 22 to the end part we covered last week. That's the first story. Chapter 16 is another story. Chapter 17, verse 1 to 7 is another story. So there's three stories, but they're all related and connected to each other. This morning, we will cover the second part of the story, which is when they run out of food. So the first one, they run out of water, they run out of food, and then they will run out of water again. And you would notice the way the author wrote the story, he's not really telling us stories just to tell us the story. He's actually giving us a message. And that's the Old Testament. That's why it was considered as a prophecy. Last week we studied the first story when the Israelites grumbled against God. That word grumbled was used there. And you would notice those used grumbled will be used on those three stories because that's one of the main points. They grumbled against God because they ran out of water, but God graciously, patiently, and powerfully provided water for all of them. Instead of grumbling, instead of praying, they grumbled against God, but God is patient and provided water from all of them. We have learned that God did not make a mistake. God told them, look, I did not make a mistake for allowing you to go 3 days without water and then reaching Marah and found the water there as bitter. That's my plan because I'm teaching you a lesson. God reminded them that God did not a mistake but allowed the such circumstances to teach Israel who God is and what it means to be God's people. And that is very powerful today. Actually, I really like the message this morning because for me personally, it helps me to relax. You notice I lost my hair early. I think most of them are stressed. It helps me to relax. God will provide and will bring them to the promised land, but Israel need to completely obey God's command and instruction. And God made that clear. You need to obey me and to trust me. And then you will be in the promised land. This requires complete trust in God. Can Israel trust God? And Moses wrote the second story to follow that question. Verse 16, chapter 1 to verse 3, it says, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they have departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled, there's that word again, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now imagine that. If you're following the story, if you are God, probably the first thing you would do is send a lightning and strike all these people. They're very ungrateful. From last week, God led them to an oasis in the wilderness. That's Elim. Elim is an oasis. Remember, there's like 12 springs and 42 palm trees. So it's describing an oasis in Elim. And it's when God brought them there after bringing them to Marah with the bitter water and turning that water to sweet and brought them to Elim, after telling them that you have to obey me so that I can take you to the promised land, God's taking them to Elim is a symbolic gesture of God's ability to provide for them and lead them to the promised land. It's a symbolic gesture. Say, look, I can take you to the paradise if I want to. I can handle that. I can take you to the promised land, but you have to trust me. And this time, God led them to Sin, which is wilderness. Now, a lot of people is trying to look at the meaning of the word Sin. That's just the name of the place. It has nothing to do with sin or iniquities. They went to the wilderness of Sin, and there, something happened. Because they've been traveling for about a month. If you look at the time, traveling about a month in the desert from Egypt, they're running out of food. No, that doesn't mean they don't have any more they don't have any more food. You know, usually they don't kill their pet, that's just easily. You know, they have lots of them, but in their condition, they're running out of meat. Okay, so what happened is, because of that, they complained to God, and their faith and trust in God was tested again, and they responded with grumbling to Moses and Aaron. But just like before, like I told you last week, God would have understood if we pray in fear and with question. God understands that. I always do that. You know, because sometimes I don't understand. I'm not scared of God because I always trust God. But I will say, Lord, you know, what's up? Sometimes something here doesn't fit. In my kind of, when I analyze what's going on here, something's wrong. I need you to tell me. If you don't tell me, just kind of remind me that you know what's going on so that I'll have peace. God will not get mad at us when we question sometimes what's going on. But here, the attitude of the people is they grumble. Grumbling is an act of rebellion or disdain and disrespect against God of what he is doing, as if like God meant to harm them. You notice what they said? They blatantly accused God of intending to kill all of them in the wilderness. They said to Moses, Moses, I think it's better for God just to kill us in Egypt rather than take us here to wilderness and kill us with hunger. Now imagine the way they accuse God. That's blatantly disrespect, contempt against God. Now, after God's power set them free from the slavery of God and God's ability to give them fresh water to drink, their attitude and grumbling would have justified God to punish them for their contempt and unbelief. But I want you to listen exactly what God said when he responded to Moses in verse 4 to verse 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, I want you the picture here. He was talking to Moses, not to the Israelites. But the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. I want you, the instruction is this. God said, Moses, instead of fire and brimstone, instead of destroying these whiny people, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them exactly what they want. But I will continue to mold them by testing them. When I send you food, I want them to gather enough food just for the day. And then on the 6 days, I want them to gather food enough for 2 days. Now I will see if they will obey my instruction. Now that's amazing. This response revealed to us how the God of the Old Testament was not an angry God. Now I know you will hear a lot of smart people out there, supposedly with lots of degree, will tell you that the God of the Old Testament is angry. That is not true. God never changed. The God of the Old Testament is the same God who sent his son to die on the cross. He is so much patient toward his people, who seems to be having a hard time to recognize who he is and who seems to be unwilling to obey him. God not only will grant what they were asking for, but will actually test them, means he will continue to work with them. Amen. That's the reason we need to be patient with each other. Amen? Amen. We need to be patient with each other. I know that person next beside you irritates you. But be patient. You know, God is patient with us all the time. What does it mean to be tested by God? Now, if you read this carefully, some might think that the testing was intended to punish them from grumbling as if like God is getting back on them. That's not true. First, we need to know that testing is not for God's sake. Okay? That's not God for God's sake. As if like God needs to know the true condition of their heart. When God is putting you to test, God is not trying to find out if you're faithful or not. He knows everything. He knows the end of the story of the world. He knows who's going to be. He knows everything. He knows if you're faithful or not. He doesn't need to test. God knows everything. If any, the testing simply revealed to the people the true condition of their heart. That God knows all along, no matter what they say with their mouth. So why does God test his people by allowing them to go through difficult times and requiring them to do things that would find difficult to do? So the question is now, so why did God will test his people? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, God made it clear. Don't be afraid, Moses said. For God has come in this way to test you so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning. What does it mean? It means testing help us, will keep ourselves from sinning. It means by implication, God testing was to help the people to know who God is better. Amen. To know him better, to learn to trust him, and be able to receive all the good blessing that God has for them. When Israel responded with grumbling, God responded by helping them to know him better. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. That make us not take advantage of God. You know, sometimes we Christians, we make God sound like really mean. Oh, God hates sin. He will punish you and send you to hell. But how many times the Bible reminds us that God is patient. He is very patient. His intention is not to hurt people. His intention is to help them, heal them, and have an intimate relationship with them. In the narrative, this detail, and then he said, in the narrative, the detail of the test was not known to the people. So in verse 6, Moses continues. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling. See? He has heard your grumbling. That means God will bless them because they are ungrateful. That's amazing. I will read the verse. Is there a catch here? And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling. If I'm God, I will not show them anything. I will just kill them for what we are that you grumbled against us. And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Moses make it point that God was offended by their grumbling. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation and the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now I want you to understand the reason God is patient, in my own understanding, is because for 400 years, Israel doesn't know Yahweh. The first time that Moses visited them, they don't even know who is Yahweh. The only recognition they have about Yahweh is he is the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac. That's all they know. They don't really know so much things about them. All they know is maybe they know more of the gods of Egypt. So probably in that sense, God is patient with them. Even in their grumbling, God continued to give them more chances. But I want you to understand, at the end of the story, after 40 years, none of these people will make it to the promised land. Then Moses and Aaron informed the people something that they should have known already. God was the one who set them free from slavery in Egypt, and he is able to bring them to the promised land. Moses made it clear that God will do what they were asking, even though they are grumbling against God. Instead of punishing them because of their ungratefulness, unbelief, and unfair accusation of God in their time of need, God once again will patiently remind them of what he is able to do. Many teachers will condemn Israel's attitude toward God at this point, and rightly so. So what kind of people is this Israel? You know, God already set them free from the land of Egypt on the first time, on the first week, the 3 days they were traveling in the wilderness. They ran out of water, and God provided them water, sent them to oasis. And now for maybe another 2 weeks that they traveled from the oasis to the wilderness of sin, they're running out of meat, and now they're crumbling God, and they're accusing God that God is about to kill them. Now, but the Israelite, actually, maybe it doesn't remind you of yourself, but it reminds me of myself. Now, we say that we love God. We say that we trust God. We say that we'll obey God. But when God allows us to get into a desperate situation, instead of praying by faith, we panic and we start acting like as if God is not there who promised to take care of us. Amen? We start doing things as if God does not exist. Now notice in the story, God will prove that he is with them, not only because he will miraculously answer their needs, but God also physically revealed his presence to them. They looked over the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now, I don't know what it means. I don't know what they saw. But whatever it is that they saw there, none of them can say that God had abandoned them. God is with them. And the reason God did that, not only to prove that he is with them, God wants them to understand that what is about to happen is what God's doing and not simply a coincidence, in which a lot of people will try to do. This is the manifestation of God's presence to confirm that God is with was there, and that what's about to happen is not only a natural phenomenon, but a miraculous power in his ability in providing the need of his children. In verse 13 to verse 21, it says, in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And the dew had gone up, and there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they do not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord commanded. Gather of it, each of you, one of you, as much as you can eat. As much as you can eat. It's all you can eat buffet, but no take home. That is exactly what God said. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the person that each of you has in the tent. If you have 5 of you in the family, get 5 omer. That's what you get. And that's satisfying enough. When you get 5 omer, you can eat as much as you can. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered each as much as they could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Now it's very powerful story here. God's promises was fulfilled. God made faithful even though the people was acting in unfaithfulness. The story mentioned about the meat, the quail. And you notice it's just one sentence. One sentence about the quail and the rest of the story about the bread. Because the quail is actually just for their appetite. They're just greedy. And God said, okay, you want meat? God sent them meat. Usually, a lot of people say those meat, those quail is actually traveling, going to Africa, you know, during the season. And God probably just sent a wind and sent it to their camp and they gathered it up and they eat their meat. But the story focused on the manna. This is the focus of God's provision. The quail are known only for that, but the narrative focused on the manna. Many have tried to naturally explain this manna. A lot of people are smarter than the Bible. But none of them fit the description of this manna from God. And there is. And I think some even some scholars, biblical Bible scholars, they think that it's not really a miracle. There's some natural explanation with that. Now but none of this explanation actually will fit in. None. And you will learn that later. The clear and obvious answer is the fact that it is a miraculous provision of God to his people. The name itself, what is it? Which is the root phrase, manna. So we say, what does manna mean? That's what it means. It's just like, what is it? That's what it means. Tells us that this is far beyond human explanation and understanding. Of course, every people always wants to explain God. As if, like, if they cannot explain God, God does not exist. It has a miraculous quality. They were asked to collect an omer per person in their tent. And no matter how much they collect, you notice, if no matter how much one person to collect, if they collect any and they get more than an omer, when they get back, whatever they have turned into just an omer. Now, if somebody maybe came out late and then he was gathering and he feels like he didn't gather enough as an omer, when he got back to his tent, it grew up to an omer. So it became perfectly. But that God told them, okay, you can cook as much as you want and eat as much as you want. So he has some kind of a miraculous aspect in there. But it said, don't save anything for the day. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Consider it a waste. If they save anything for the next day, it will become bad. Now, verse 20 tells us that some people were disobedient to God, even in the midst of the miraculous provision. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. So on the next day, when they gathered the same thing, when they get back to the tent, surprisingly, instead of one omer, they got two omers. So probably they get scared. And the leaders went to Moses. Moses, how come the people, when they gathered, instead of one omer, it turns into be two omers? And Moses explained. Moses told them, this is what God is trying you to do. On the sixth day, you collect twice as much. And then when you cook them on the sixth day, I want you to spare some part for the other day. Cook twice as much. You know, if like, for example, if Vince can eat one pound of manna for a day, cook 2 pounds. Save the other one for that. And surprisingly, when they do that, the manna that they saved for the next day did not become bad. It becomes still good. So, but then what happened is on the seventh day, some people, again, in verse 27, on the seventh day, some people of the people went out to gather, but they found none. You notice this? God told them, this is my commandment. On the sixth day, collect as much as you can, and guess what? That will be enough for 2 days. Cook all of them for 2 days. Save the other half for the next day. People are just hard-headed. They go out there and they try to find the manna, and there was none. That's the reason it is not a natural phenomenon. It doesn't matter how you explain it. You know, some people said it's a secretion of an insect. For 40 years, every day, That's hard to explain. Now you can either accuse Moses of exaggerating the story or take God for his word that it's a miracle. You can either choose. If you think you're so smart than God, then okay, explain it as Moses' exaggeration. But that's just the way it is. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my law? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of this place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. But people still are dead there. Some still go out there and try to find some manna in the seventh day. On the next day, you notice the people on the sixth day, they notice that they have gathered twice as much. Notice how the people remained disobedient, even though the command was obviously intended for their own good. God is already telling them, stay in your tent on the sixth day. Don't go out anymore. Relax, you know, and spend your time watching Netflix. I mean, you relax there. Don't worry about your food. I'll take care of it. No, they are headed. They still go out and worry and try to gather. And that what happened? They found nothing. And then on verse 31, now the house of Israel called this name manna. It was like coriander seed. Why? And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generation, so that they may see the bread, which is I fed in you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generation. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the people of Israel ate manna 40 years till they came to the habitable land. They ate manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And an omer is a tenth of an epha. Now I want you to understand what happened, because I'm going to go to the moral of the story. The manna was not just one-time miracle. It's not just a one-time miracle like the healing of a leprosy, or when Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. The manna occurs every day miraculously for 40 years. I would suggest next to the birth, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the manna was the most significant miracle of God recorded in the Bible. I don't think there's any miracle of God can surpass manna. That's really difficult to do. If you take it literally, as mentioned by God, every day when they will come out, there is manna coming down from heaven. In any season, any weather. For all practical purposes, the miracle occurs consistently as long as it was necessary. This points us God's unfailing love and faithfulness. Amen. God is faithful. He can do exactly what he promised to do. At many times in the wilderness, I want you to understand that the people will rebel against God. But every morning, they will wake up and they will get out of their tent and they will see a reminder that the God from heaven is merciful. He is kind and patient, and he is faithful. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I don't know how you feel about God. I want you to understand God loves you. Amen. I don't care what kind of sin you have committed. I don't care how many times you have offended the Lord. I want you to understand the first and foremost message of this chapter is to remind us that out of our ungrateful heart, out of our grumbling, as people of God, people whom God has chosen to be his own, God loves us and is willing to change us and work in us. The message of this lesson carried what we learned from last week, obedience and trust. I told you last week that obedience opened the gates of God's blessing to our life. We need to obey. We cannot just compare ourselves. Lord, I am more active than Pastor from Brother Beans. How come Brother Beans has more blessing than me? You cannot compare that to God. The key to God's blessing is obedience. Amen. Which when we obey God, and complete trust is necessary in order for us to completely obey at all times. Now God tested these people to simply gather enough for the day. Remember the test. The test is this. All I want you to do is go out of the tent, gather in the food, right? But if you can, you go inside the tent, whatever you gather, guess what? It's going to be an omer. Now I want you to cook that. It doesn't matter how much you want to eat. Make as many as you can for the day, all you can eat. But don't save anything, no take home. Once you're done, throw it away. You have to trust me for the next day. That's the key there. You know, get what you want for the day, trust me for the next day. This instruction is to teach them to trust God because it is against what we would do naturally. Now imagine if you are in the wilderness, right? If you are in the wilderness and you were traveling for about a month, and your supply of food is running out, right? And you have kids. Suddenly, God tells you that one of these days, and you have a long way to travel, and then God tells you, guess what? Tomorrow morning, I will provide you food. So you wake up in the morning, and you see the food, a lot of food, as much as you can gather. What would you do naturally? I bet you you'll get the bug, right? The doggy bug. That's what we always do, even if we are partying. We laugh at first before we even eat. You will gather as much as you can. Why? Because that is common sense. You have your kids. You have your family. You will gather as much as you can, so you have at least enough to eat for a month. You will probably, okay, we'll make one more tent just for the manna. So just in case, for 1 week, God forget to provide for us. We have enough food, so we're okay. We're fine. See, that's normal. But God doesn't want that. God doesn't want them not to trust God at any day at all. God said, I will provide for you. My testing is this. I want you to really see if you really trust me. How much do you trust me? Can you trust me today? If you trust me today, can you trust me tomorrow? Will you trust me tomorrow? Can you trust me the next day? Israel cannot do that. And we cannot do that. I have to admit this. It's hard for me. If I will be an Israelite, I would probably gather extra food. Of course, gather as much as you can to make sure you have enough for many days. But God wants Israel to learn to trust God every day, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. What did Jesus Christ taught us when we pray? Give us what? This day. The what? Our monthly bread? Our weekly bread? Our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, there is an article by R.C. Sproul that I saw in the internet related to this. After the Korean War was ended, South Korea was left with a large number of children who has been in orphanage by the war. One of the people involved in this relief effort told me about a problem they encountered with the children who were in the orphanages. Even though the children had 3 meals a day, they had put enough for the day, provided for them, they were restless and anxious at night and have difficulty sleeping. They were stressed out, the children. They noticed that. The children, as if like they're afraid of something when they went to bed at night. As they talked to the children, they soon discovered that the children had great anxiety about whether they would have food the next day. Their problem is, you know, Mom, we have food today, but we're scared maybe we're going to run out of food every day. Because that's their experience. That's their experience in their life. To help resolve this problem, the relief workers in one particular orphanage decided that each night when the children were put to bed, the nurses would place a single piece of bread in each child's hand. So when they go to bed, they will put a bread in their hand. The bread wasn't intended to be eaten. It was simply intended to be held by the children as they went to sleep. It was a security blanket for them, reminding them that there would be provision for their daily needs. Sure enough, the bread calmed the children anxieties and helped them sleep. Now, a lot of Christians, they rather have bread in their hand when they sleep than to trust God. God said to Israel, I want to see how much you trust me. Today, I'm going to take the bread from your hand. I want you to sleep with nothing. I provided for your food for Monday. But at night when you go to bed, you don't have nothing. You have to trust me again for another day. That's the point there. And Israel failed. Give us this day our daily bread. We don't know. We don't know it, but probably never in America, never we really pray this prayer or mean it this way, even if we utter the right word. When is the last time? You have to be honest. When is the last time you pray, Lord, I don't know what to eat for the whole week, but can you provide my food for today? Please, Father, provide me. When is the last time you trust God for your daily needs? Not in America. We got so much abundance. We don't do that anymore. We always have enough food to last us for many days. Also, this is a difficult prayer, almost unreasonable. It requires us to trust God every day. Can you imagine that? Trust God every day. And we just do not feel comfortable about that. Are you going to be comfortable? Are you really going to say, I want to serve God who only give me food daily and does not provide for my food weekly? That every day I need to trust Him? I need to make sure that God did not die, that God is still alive, that God still loves me, that God is still in control. Every day I have to trust Him that He is still in control. Otherwise, I don't have anything to eat. How many wants that kind of God? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that that is your God. That is your God. And He wants you to trust Him every day. Amen! He wants us to trust Him every day because God wants us to be dependent on Him at all times. If we pray for needs, we mean something that will provide for us for the long time and not for today. We want to go to bed holding a piece of bread for tomorrow. This begs the question, do we really trust God? Our lesson this morning makes us look like deep inside of our heart. If we really trust God, God does not want us to hold the bread while we are sleeping, to have peace. He wants us to simply believe and trust Him that He is faithful and will provide your needs tomorrow as He provided for your need today. Amen. You know, when I read this, I relax. Because I have so much concern. Lord, I want to retire, but my two kids are going to college. How am I going to be able to provide for them? You know, what will happen, Lord? What's my tomorrow's going to happen? Sometimes we are concerned, and when we look at tomorrow, there's nothing there. All we have to tomorrow is God's promise. But the question is this, can we trust the promise of God? If we trust the promise of God, then we will have peace. Now, I don't know what you have this morning. I don't know what your needs. I don't know what troubles you. I don't know what bothers you. I don't know what concerns you. And you're probably right. It's good enough for you to worry because it's related to your children, to your son, to your wives, the people that you care of. Everybody here is at risk. But God wants us to trust Him. Because God is not someone we made up in our imagination. God exists, and He is real, and He wants us to connect and to talk to Him and trust Him every day and depend on Him, the very means of our existence. If we can do that, then we really know what it means to be God's children. Amen. We really know what it means to be people of God.